Lord, you turn death into life, turn defeat into victory. Grant that with your help we may raise our expectations and achieve what is yet impossible. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you noticed a bit of a pattern as we have worked our way through these sections of the Bread of Life discourse these last few weeks? This lengthy and dense teaching of Jesus from the Gospel of John actually breaks into three subsections. Each is begun by a statement from Jesus, followed by a protest from the crowd, and then a teaching by Jesus built on his original claim and the crowd's complaint. The crowd's protest serves as the pivot point from which the next section proceeds. Jesus, of course, continues to ramp up his imagery and his teaching with each session. Each section becomes a little more challenging for the crowd. It is difficult for us to digest as well. I can tell you it is not particularly easy to preach on either. Today we come to the third portion of this discourse in the climax. Teaching. We will hear the crowd's reaction to this section in our reading next week, and spoiler alert, it isn't pretty. Recall this discourse began when Jesus fed over 5,000 people with five small loaves of barley bread and two dried fish, filling 12 baskets with leftover fragments after all had eaten their fill. Afterwards, Jesus and the disciples had moved to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The next day, the crowds got in their boats and tracked them down. When they found him, Jesus called them out on their true motivation, looking for another free lunch. He then began to instruct them to work for the food that endures for eternal life. The crowd, of course, asked for another sign, invoking the Exodus, when God provided their ancestors with manna, bread from heaven, to satisfy their physical hunger and need in the wilderness. The memory and meaning of the Exodus experience weave throughout the entire discourse. Our reading 2 weeks ago ended with Jesus telling the crowd, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The crowd begins to grumble. How can the Son of Nazareth talk about coming down from heaven? Jesus' response to this complaint ends with the astounding statement, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The crowd now moves from grumbling to open dispute. Jesus responds with a statement that is even more outrageous to the ears of the listening crowd. "Very truly, I tell you," he says, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The crowd must have been utterly flabbergasted. Eating another person's flesh, cannibalizing them, was unthinkable. To the ancient Jewish mindset, blood was the life force of all living creatures. Consuming blood and blood products is expressly forbidden in Levitical law. Yet Jesus is now saying we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. How is it possible for this rabbi to talk like this? This can also be a difficult reading for us to understand. Scholars have long debated the meaning of this text as well. Most agree, however, that for the community for whom John was writing, as well as for Christian readers over the centuries, this particular passage has strong Eucharistic overtones. That would certainly not have been the case with the hearers and the text itself, but remember that the fourth gospel was written 70 years or so after the resurrection. Therefore, the community first hearing these words would have had a strong sense of Eucharistic understanding and participation. In common with that first community, we too hear these words from a post-Easter perspective with a strong sense of Eucharistic understanding and participation. For most, if not all of us, we clearly hear Jesus speaking of body and blood in Eucharistic terms, as well as foreshadowing the offering of his own flesh and blood on the cross as a saving gift for the whole world. Another point to remember is that in this Gospel of John, there is no account of breaking bread and sharing of the cup at the Last Supper. There are no words of institution. Rather, the principal action at the Last Supper in the fourth gospel is Jesus washing the feet of the disciples and then sharing a long farewell discourse with them. Many scholars consider the Bread of Life discourse, and especially this passage, to represent the foundation of the Eucharist in the Gospel of John, and the feeding of the 5,000 that precedes it to be the physical blessing, breaking, and distributing of the bread from heaven. But we are still left with the rather graphic language that Jesus employs in this teaching. This is not Jesus and the boys gathered around a table while he gently breaks bread and tells them to take and eat, for this is my body. This is not euphemistic or liturgical language here. The language Jesus uses is earthy, gritty, and real. He is talking about flesh and blood, not bread and wine. It can be a little jarring to even our cynical modern ears. But it is language that underscores the incarnational nature of our theology and the very special relationship that gives us. We believe God actually entered into human history in the person of Jesus. Even the most agnostic of scholars will grudgingly admit Jesus was an actual historical person. For the writer of the fourth gospel, Eucharistic theology is all about relationship and presence. Jesus explains this when he says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." Participation in the Eucharist draws us ever deeper into relationship with Jesus, such that he will abide in each and every one of us, just as we will all abide in him. Jesus is able to offer this astounding gift because of his special relationship with God the Father, in whom he abides. As we move deeper into this relationship with Jesus, it becomes, by extension, an ever-deepening relationship. For John, eternal life is being in relationship with and in the presence of God. It is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, God that took on flesh and blood, that invites us, that teaches us, and that helps us enter into this special relationship. It is the eternal gift of life and love God offers.